putting together this trip to Uganda. And I was talking, well, in fact, my wife was talking to one of the guys we're coordinating with. And probably at the beginning of the year, he lost his sister-in-law. And it caused her quite a lot of sorrow because they were very close, his wife and the lady who died. And then he just dropped it out. Yeah, so we've had praying for our father-in-law. So he then just carries on. He had stage 4 cancer. So we were praying. Obviously, we didn't want another trauma and everything. And rightly so, we were praying. Went back to the doctors. Not a trace. Not a trace. We have a God prayer answering God. We need to pray and believe. Yeah? What about the ones who don't? I'm not making excuses. But what about the ones who do? And I think the trouble with us is we tend to look down rather than look up. We tend to look at what hasn't worked rather than what does work. Who knows a marriage that's not worked? Yeah? Who's believing their marriage will work? Yeah, so there's an exception to every rule. If you're not careful, oh, well, it's just, It's not just, There's a God in heaven. And we need to look up. What's the Bible say? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. They looked unto him and were radiant. We need to be people of faith. Why? Hebrews 11:6. I might preach something else. No, wait, sorry. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Maybe sometimes we don't get the answers we want is because we don't diligently seek. But Jesus said, seek and you... He didn't say you might, he said you will. The little Greek lesson for the day, it's seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. For the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man and woman availeth much. Oh, it's great power, achieves great things. So that's your introduction. But nothing to do with what I want to speak about today, but that's... What did I leave you last time round? Do you remember your homework? Of course you all do. Leviticus 17:11 was the thing I left you. The life is in the blood and it's given to you upon the altar to make atonement. So we're going to carry on with a whole series of the blood. Now remember I gave you the kind of series title was, what will you plead? When you stand before the throne of God, when you stand facing the devil, when you stand facing your own failures, what will you plead? And those who've been around the church, I'll plead the blood. And I said, what I'm going to try to do for you over the next number of months is just unpack some of that stuff. Because if we're not careful, we end up with religious language but don't quite understand what we're on about. Is that all right? That's right. Remember, by way of introduction, this book, from cover to cover, from book to book, has one theme. Not without blood. Again and again and again. And I'm not going to redo what I did for you last time, but you can trace this scarlet thread through the scriptures. And they all point to one sacrifice, the one complete perfect sacrifice. John 1:29. John is standing there with some of his buddies. Jesus comes walking by and he says, hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Is that right? Yes, it is. The message of the Bible, quite clearly, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the, it's something you should need to remember. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Lovely word. No forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood. God's righteousness demands payment. Sin must be paid for. Do you think you're just going to breeze in there because you're a nice person and your righteousness is... The Bible says your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. None is righteous, no, not one. None is good enough. Little lesson for you today. If you miss the bus by a minute or you miss the bus by an hour, what's happened? Come on. You've missed the bus. It don't matter. It says no righteousness. You eat, or you might be the bestest. And looking around here, you probably are. The bestest. There are always exceptions. The bestest. But. Just one. And you've missed it. None is good enough. No, not one. So God's holy justice. You know, God is love. And when I get to heaven, he'll look at me and say, you raised those lovely children. You even gave to the Salvation Army at Christmas. You had a lovely dog. Oh, you just love. And he's just going to say, come on in. He cannot. I think I did that for you. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says, thou art of purer eye than to behold sin. He can't even look on it. That's why he looked away when Jesus was on the cross paying for our sins and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could not look on the object of his love no more. Because he had become the object of his scorn and bore the wrath which rightfully belonged to you. So I'm sorry if I've upset you today. You are not going to slide in. Can I just give you something else as well? This thing about, my dad's a believer. You know, so there. My dad's a believer, and therefore I'm just going to slide in somehow or another. He's got the jab, and it don't work like that. The Bible says each one of us will give account of ourselves to God. For it's appointed once unto man to live, but after death, the judgment. So we need something we can plead. The blood of Jesus. All right? You're looking at me like a dog with a new bone. Leviticus 17:11 says this. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus lived a sinless life, had a sinless conception. Why? That when he pours his blood out on that cross for you and me, the life paid for our sins. And very quickly, listen to this. I'm getting to the point, but we need to go where we've gone from. Exodus 12 and 13 says this, when I see the blood, I'll do what? When I see the blood, I will pass over. Praise God. When I come before the throne of God on that day, and he looked, need to stop sometimes, guys. Revelations chapter 1 talks about Jesus' eyes are like fire. And I always find that kind of, because it then goes on in it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about each man's works will be tested by fire. I often think Jesus is going to look on my works and this is going to that's going to, but I know one thing that he will look on and he will pass over, for he will see the blood of Jesus Christ and he will say, forgiven, cleansed. So don't trust in anything other than Jesus. By the way, just incidental, I've been married 54 years on Wednesday. Yeah, I look too young, don't I? Come on, you can see. Not many of you said that. In fact, you laugh. Yeah, 50, that pretty woman there, she was 10 when I married her. Even that way of work. 54 years, yeah. Yeah. We believe in marriage, by the way. I believe if God's in the middle, it works. All right, so that's introduction. We closed last time. My wife gave me a scripture this morning. She does sometimes. Who's got their Bibles? Psalm 49. I guess she gave it to me. I've not written it down in my notes. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8 will sum up what I've just told you, actually. Keep going. There. It's a good scripture to remember, isn't it? Which says, 49, 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor can they give a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. And it shall cease forever. I'm not getting into all the last bit of it. But the redemption of their souls is costly. How much? You determine the value of something by what? How much you're willing to pay for it. Who's ever looked on the telly and they turn up this bit of art and they say, this has just been sold for $1 million. And you sit there and think, I wouldn't hang it in the toilet. So the value of something is determined by what you are willing to pay for. The redemption of souls is costly. How much was God willing to pay for you? Very own self. The life is in God. Now, for some people who suffer with self-worth and self-acceptance and everything else, change. You know, I want to tell you something. You are great. How much did God give to redeem you? Not the person next to you, not the person behind you. Blood of the Lord Jesus, the very best that heaven could afford, God was willing to spend to save people like you and me. And I've got to say something. If you really know yourself, you really know that within you the wretchedness there is. Yet God willingly paid. How can you not love him? How can you not come before the throne of grace and his power? Throw yourself on his mercy. What's it say? For a righteous man, one might even be willing to die. Might, but for us, Jesus came. Right, get it in gear, buckle up, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says this: you were bought. Redemption means to buy back something that is yours. Ready? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are God's. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 7 as well is tell you that you've been bought. You are the property of God. If you are a believer today, you are the property of God. Remember that. God wanted you and God values you. He Because not only does what you're willing to pay for it, but is it really worth that? God thought you were worth it. Get excited now, because that's where destiny and future come into it. God's got a plan for my life. I am not just, 1,000,097. You can be 1,000,098. I need the family in heaven. Oh, you'll do. No, God has a specific purpose for us. He says he's loved us from before we were formed. From the foundation of the world. Get that one. Before he made the stars, before he made the birds, the bees, the dogs, the whatever, God had a plan for your life. You are a purpose, a person of purpose and of destiny. All right. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are God's. In your spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says this. You, look at the person next to you, always blame them. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Your spirit man was dead. But there came a... Why do I believe in the resurrection? Why do I believe that dead can live again? Some of you, I wonder about the resurrection. I believe that the dead can live again. That we can be born again. You who were dead, he made alive. And it's a shame. Some people, you wonder if he really made them alive. The blob. The excited blob. We are alive. We are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 6. Becomes one spirit with him. Do you ever imagine God having a boring day? Oh, I think I'm going to have a day in bed today. I'm fed up. I'm going to roll over. Listen, you who are joined to the Lord, become one spirit with the light. Lord, 1 John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. And you might have it in abundance. I am 75 years of age. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You can go, yeah, I am. I had a birthday. Thank you for the card I didn't get. I had a birthday last week. No? Month? Yeah, I'm 75 in a month. When you get old, you forget. But listen, I have come that you might have life and you might have it in abundance. God will give us as much life as we want to take. Let me upset somebody. God will give you as much life as you want to take. My Christian life is boring. Have I just answered your question? He'll give you as much life as you are willing to take. Oh, suddenly heaven's going to open. It's just going to fall on me like this. No, pray. Fast. Read your Bible. Serve. Give. Do. And as you give, it will be given back to you. For the measure that you give is the measure that you get. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The whole idea of that, you go to the market, you buy something, you got your bag, they pull it in, press it down, give it a shake, press it down, put some more in, until it runs over. That's what God wants to do with us. Press down, shaken together, and there you go. You can do that as well, it don't hurt. Well, for some it might. But anyway, Hebrews. I'm going to give you a really lovely scripture. Give you a word you don't understand. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. He made propitiation. All together go, Propitiation. That's a word in itself. And it's listen, wonderful word it is. Other translations, forgiveness, atonement, but the better one is this, reconciliation. You who were dead, he made alive. You who were enemies of God have been reconciled to God. God likes me. I know you wonder, but that's what makes him God. Because I stand here and think he likes you as well. That makes him a big God. Now, reconciliation. Two parties that were estranged, were at enmity, are brought back together. And the word actually carries with it the idea of the end of hostility. Don't forget, we were children. The Bible tells you quite clearly, lovely people, that you were children of wrath, that you were of your father, the devil. But now, you who were dead, he made alive. You who were lost were found. You were darkness and now light. You have been reconciled to God. If God be for us, let's try again. If God be for us, who can be against us? But we listen to the lies of the devil. Oh, I've done this. You have been reconciled. You have been brought back. God likes you. Isn't it wonderful? I have a friend. Jesus put it like this. He said, listen, I don't call you servants no more. I call you friends. For a servant doesn't know. A friend doesn't. Anyway, you can almost preach that for you, couldn't I? Our friend stays closer than a brother. Our brother is born for adversity, but friend loves at all times. Friend loves at all times. Not just when you are good. That's why I still love this congregation, even though you didn't send me a birthday card. Because a friend loves at all times. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says this. Now, all things are of God, who has, what's he done? Reconciled us to himself. Who took the initial step? He did. He, God so loved the world that he gave. God wanted you back. He sent Jesus to die, to shed his blood, to be the means of our reconciliation, that we can be reconciled to God. That the end of hostilities, that the end of separation, that we can come back together. That we can walk together. That he might even want to talk with us. That he might want to meet each one of our needs. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father? Someone today, when you walk out here, I want you to know this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on Calvary, has made reconciliation. You have been brought back to God, and not only brought back to, but to be with. That's why I will never leave you or forsake you. If a mother could forget the child that she has born, I could forget you. God will never give up on us. For why? Because he is committed to complete that good work he has started. You know, I might even speak some Bible for you one day. Anyway, listen to this. My word, that's good. Shall I do? Yeah, all right. Colossians chapter 2, 5 minutes. And I'm going to jump to the bottom of the page, ready? And you being dead in trespasses, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses and wiped out. Listen to me, you've got to get this. If you get nothing else, get this one. Yeah. All trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting which was against you, the certificate of debt. Ready? You owed debt to God. Sin actually means debt. God is righteous. I have attacked his righteousness. I have taken from his righteousness. I owe him a debt I cannot pay. Let's get this wonderful picture now. There's this certificate saying you owe. Do you read on what it says? Having taken it away, having nailed it to the cross, he wiped it out. Your past is gone. Let's try again. Your past is gone. The devil's there reminding you about it. But the Bible says God wiped it out. How did he wipe it out? By the blood of the Lamb. Are you getting it? All right, so far? Yeah. All right. That he has wiped out the ordinance of the sin that was against him. Don't you get a wonderful picture? How much does God love me? There's a hand. Nailed it to the cross and then wiped it out. When Jesus hung on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says this: and the Lord laid on him, the iniquities of us. Everything that we have done. Have I got time just to go? I have. I've got a couple of minutes. I wanted to teach you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And where is it? Around about 10? I've got to quickly skip through here. 11. Now, verse 10 has talked about all the things that we've done wrong. It sort of says some of you were adulterers, some of you were fornicators, some of you were sodomites. I'm not getting into that. Some of you were thieves, some of you were this, some of you were that. Yeah? It's verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the Spirit of God. What happened? I came to Christ 50. How old did I say I was? 75. 75 years ago. 55 years ago. And the moment I did, it says this: you who were dead, he made alive. My spirit was joined to the Lord. I was reconciled. And something else happened. I was washed. Greek lesson number one there, because we're not getting stuck with it. You know, you can either have a proper wash or you can wash your face. The Greek there means to be completely washed. Inside, outside. Past, washed. You were sanctified, set aside for holy use. Ready? I'm going to pick on Tom, because you might not come back for a little while. Saint Tom. And straight away, poor old Tom sits there and thinks, oh, if only you knew me. Oh, no. But God knows you, and he has set you apart. And that word saint comes from this word sanctified, a holy one, set up. Oh, you shouldn't have looked. A holy one. Angelic. Now, set apart for holy use. God has set you apart for holy use. Ready? Last one. Justified. Oh, brother, it's just as if I'd never. Do you know, that brings this down to really, it really simplifies it, but it's not what it says. Justified. Not guilty. Not only did you not get found guilty, but the whole concept of as if they could have. You must be putting me on. Never. Not. Nah. Couldn't happen. That's the way God sees you. Washed, sanctified, justified. How? By the Spirit of God. The last one. And it is. Remember we did 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where I said, you were bought with a price, you are no longer your own. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies. Do I believe in divine healing? Yes. Why? Because I think God wants to be glorified in my body. Two things. One is he wants to be glorified in your body. You coming home like this every night from the pub really don't bring much glory to God. So stop. Who should I pick on? You. Now, you know, it don't bring glory to God. But what does bring glory to God is that when he raises us up, when he meets us in our desperate needs, when he strengthens us for service, when he, I believe in divine healing. Why? Because God knows how to look after his property. You were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. That's what it says. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body. That's what it says. And we have more time we can get into it. Now, you're looking at me. Yeah? Yeah. All right. Turn me then to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And it says this. Who in his own body on the tree bore our sins, that we having died to sin might live to righteousness. Who in his own body on the tree bore our sin? What does it actually mean? You all know what that means. You're all ahead of me, aren't you? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus bore my judgment and my curse. How? At the cross. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of our souls. Ready? Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I think. Quickly, Mrs. Stroud. It says this. Yes, it does. Verse 10. And at evening he healed them all, brought to him all the demon possession, and cast out devils, and he healed all the sick amongst them. As might be fulfilled what was said in the prophet Isaiah. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's how they translate in Isaiah. In Matthew, our weaknesses and our sicknesses. He has borne our weaknesses and our sicknesses. Or, well, what's the contradiction? The contradiction is this. It's not a contradiction at all. It's how you translate the words. In Isaiah, they use, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In Matthew, our weaknesses and our diseases. It's translations of the same word. I don't care. I'll have my griefs, my sorrows, my sicknesses, and my diseases all borne, carried in his own body on the tree. And you would struggle biblically and theologically to get yourself around that one. Now, if someone has already... If I've already carried this, is Susan carrying it? Surely he has carried our griefs and our sorrows, our sicknesses and our diseases. Two scriptures, and now I'll close it. You're there, aren't you? Yeah, 1 Peter 2:24 says this. Who in his own body on the tree bore our sin, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. Oh! By whose stripes you were healed. If you went over to Isaiah 53, and I think it's verse 5, says this. By whose stripes you are healed. Is this wrong? No. Isaiah, looking at the cross, says, man, when that's done, we are healed. Peter, looking back at the cross, says, it's done. We were healed. I've said enough for you today to say this. You are precious. Therefore, glorify God in your spirits and in your body. Want something to take home? Little one for you. God knows how to look after his body. In fact, he knows how to look after it a lot better than we do. Amen? Well, I suppose we ought to pray, oughtn't we? Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Praying and just remember.